In spirit and in truth. Sometimes we get up and we don't feel the best, and there are times when we don't want to have to get up, get ready, and leave the house and go do anything. But we're blessed to be here. And it's kind of like going to the gym or someplace maybe you want to exercise. Sometimes you have to muster up the oomph to be able to go, the motivation to be able to go. Sometimes you just don't feel like it, but you sure feel better after you did. I know that's the case with coming to worship God. Sometimes physically we may not feel like being here, but we're thankful that we're here, and we feel better when we leave. Because we have seen those of like precious faith, we've been able to sing praise unto God, we've been able to approach Him as our Father in prayer, we've been able to remember the Lord's death, knowing that He shed His blood on the cross for our sins, we've been able to give of our means, and every day our cup runs over, and for a little while to be able to think about His Word. I appreciate you being here. I'm glad to be here. I'm thankful for those that are visiting with us, the Barnes family that are here with us this morning. It's good to have them with us. And there are some who have not been able to be here due to sickness and some other reasons, but they're able to be here now. It's good to see Ray and Brenda back with us. And it's good to see Lois and Otis back with us. We miss you as you've not been able to be here in a few weeks, and we're thankful that you're here this morning. I want us to think about a statement that the Lord makes in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew as He's talking to the disciples about discipleship, about the relationship with God and how they're to serve God and how they are to have the right attitude and how they are to serve other people, their attitude toward others, even their enemies, how they are to love their enemies and be willing to forgive. He talks about in Matthew chapter 6 and right after verse 8. And by the way, Ryan did such a good job in reading that scripture reading, Matthew 6 verses 1 through 8. That he launches out in what is referred to often as the model prayer. And ends up talking about forgiveness. And he goes on into chapter 7. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. And talks about judging in Matthew chapter 7. Don't give a hypocritical judgment. Don't use a standard that you're not willing to have applied to self. But be in the right position before you begin to judge and to help other people. And so all of that is in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, a lot of other things. But in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, he talks to the disciples about alms deed, about doing good. And he says, take heed that you do not your alms or your good deeds to be seen of men. Otherwise you have no reward. But he says, when you do your good deeds, when you do good to others, your benevolent acts of kindness toward others, do them in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. And then he says about prayer, when you pray, don't pray just to be seen or heard of men. Don't use vain repetitions as a heathen do. But then he says in verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them. I want us to think about that phrase, be not ye therefore like unto them. I told you in the Bible class this morning that I'm always, it never ceases to amaze me. I'm always amazed at how many things you can teach from the Bible. I tell you, a preacher and a Bible class teacher will never be without material. I did a little sermon on the radio on the TV program this week from Matthew 6 verses 1 through 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them. And that will turn out to be a fantastic series of Bible classes for a Bible class. But I want us to think about a few of those points. When the Lord says in Matthew chapter 6, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, the Lord is not saying in that passage that others are not going to know about the good things you're doing. Inevitably, when you do something, others may very well know about it. They may hear about it. They may see it. That's not what the Lord's dealing with. In fact, if you go one chapter before in Matthew chapter 5, he says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men Someone says, well, he's talking about influence. I agree, but keep reading. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, which is not a contradiction to what the Lord discusses in Matthew 6, but it's in complete harmony with it. Because the point about it is, when I do good toward others, when you do good toward others, you're not doing it, we ought not be, to be seen of men, to get the praise of men, to get a pat on the back, to get puffed up, but that men would see what we're doing and in so doing glorify God who is in heaven. That's the point that he's making. And so what he's condemning in Matthew chapter 6 is being like the hypocrites are, the heathen are, non-believers, and individuals who just simply play the part. Don't be like them, but do it with the right attitude. Do it with the right motive, that you want to please God. By the way, why are we here this morning? What was our motivation for being here this morning? Because we want to please God? I hope so. Because we want to encourage other people? I hope so. Because we want to be encouraged? Well, I hope so. I want to be encouraged too. But we're here to worship God. And we're not here to be pleased and to be entertained along those lines physically, but to worship God and to do so according as His truth reveals to us. And so then he says in verse 8, be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. Someone says, well, why does the Lord require us to ask Him if He already knows? Well, I don't know all the answers to that, but I know this, God said so. God said ask. Ask and you shall receive. And a lot of other passages that talk about praying unto God. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse 17. In prayer, by supplication, let your thanksgiving be made known unto God. Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 6. And so, I want us to think about, first of all, be not ye therefore like unto them. And there is a ton of examples in the Bible you can put under that. And then you might want to think about some people that we ought to be like. But be not ye therefore like unto them, first of all, them hypocrites. That word is used so many times, so loose by people. They get their feelings hurt. And what's one of the first things that they're inclined to say? You're just a hypocrite. They're not faithful unto God. They don't come to services. They fall away. And what do they say? I don't want to go there. Hypocrites go there. And along those lines, people use that so loosely. The word hypocrite just really means someone who's acting the part, playing the part, a facade. You know, sometimes a building can look very beautiful on the outside, but then be all rotten on the inside. And the Lord talks about that in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, which is such a staunch rebuke against the scribes and the Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And He talks about the tombs. You're like the tombs. They're garnished on the outside. They appear to be beautiful. But on the inside, they're full of dead men's bones. And the Lord likens the scribes and the Pharisees like that. Well, I don't want to be described by the Lord like that, do you? It's just playing the part. Someone who's playing the role. That is, the outward appearance is not a genuine, accurate reflection of what's on the inside. And the heart matters. It's not a safe guide in religious affairs. We know that. The Word of God is. But the heart does matter. Thanks be unto God that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And so don't be like the hypocrites, just playing the part. Be genuine. Love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy strength. Put your heart into it. It's a sermon I love to preach. Putting your heart into it. The heart matters. God knows. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, the Bible says, for neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The reality is that God knows. And there's not a thing that we can do that we can hide from God. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 13. And so since God already knows, then I need to cut out the pretending if I'm pretending. You agree with that? But also I think about others, you know, that are described in the Bible that You could put under, be not ye therefore like unto them. Don't be like the worldly. I'm borrowing a statement, but I'm telling you it is absolutely the truth. A gospel preacher that I just enjoyed listening to his sermons because they were scriptural filled sermons. I don't know how many references he would use in a sermon. That always impressed me about his preaching. It wasn't about stories. It wasn't about jokes and opinions. It was just filled with the Word of God. And one statement he made that is just so true today, though he has been dead for years and years, is that he was convinced that one of the biggest problems that the church has today is that the members are too worldly. What I say to you, I say to me first. A very good friend of mine, been preaching a good number of years, I had the chance to ask him, over all these years that you've been preaching, what do you think is the biggest problem, the biggest challenge that we're facing today in the church? You know what his answer was? Worldliness. Too many times, sermons could have just been heard down at the local Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal church, and it's the same sermon that you would have heard here. There's no distinctiveness in preaching unless people get offended. That's sad. In a lot of places, you don't get that here, and I'm thankful for that. Better be grateful, because a lot of people don't get sermons that are just simple book, chapter, verse, Bible sermons. And I'm not just talking about mine, I'm talking about the good preachers you have among you and Bible class teachers. But many times, members of the church want to be like everybody else. And I think one of the reasons it's like that, if you want to know, it's because too many times we align ourselves and we associate ourselves and we spend too much of our time around worldly people and not enough time around spiritually minded people. Here's some business advice that someone gave to a fellow wanting to start his own business. He said, if you want to be successful, hang around successful people. If you want your business to make money, hang around people whose business makes money. I don't own a business, but that was good advice for people that want to go into business. Be around people who are like-minded and are successful at it. And yet here we are. We say, well, preacher, that makes pretty good sense. Well, where'd you spend your time this week? Around ungodly, sinful people. And then we wonder why the church is in the condition and position that it is today. Because we want to look like the world, we want to talk like the world, we want to act like the world, we want to go where the world goes, dress like the world, and do everything that the world does, and all the while claim, well, I'm in the church, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God. I think we fool ourselves too many times. The Lord said, you cannot serve God and mammon, for either you will hate the... He said, no man. Now, he's talking about Donnie Oliver, too. Donnie Oliver cannot serve God and mammon. Cannot serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, hold to the one and despise the other, but you cannot serve God and mammon. You know why? Because the house divided against itself cannot stand. The Lord said so. We need to be careful who we align ourselves with. Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33 talks about. So be careful about who you hang around. And from young to old, let us all choose our friends wisely. And choose our associates. That doesn't mean you can't be kind to people. And let your light so shine before men. I've already discussed that. But be careful about who you align yourself with. Now, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And he is not talking about that passage, as we've discussed many times, that I can't look out and enjoy the handiwork of God. That I can't appreciate the mountains and the beautiful days that God gives us. And the fall and the winter and the spring and the summer and all that God has created. Those things attest to the handiwork of God. They speak to the existence of God. Psalm 19 verses 1 and 2 and Psalm 90 verses 1 and 2. Nothing wrong with appreciating it. Nothing wrong with using it. The book of Ecclesiastes, God's given it to us for our benefit, for our enjoyment. He wants us to enjoy it. And there's nothing wrong with even owning a little piece of God's creation. Nothing wrong with that. But don't love the things of the world. Now he goes on to qualify that, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John 2:15 through 17. And so we're not interested in looking at the things which are temporal, the physical things, but the eternal, lasting things that cannot be seen. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Don't be like the world. We live in a sinful world, but let's not live like the world lives. Now think about James chapter 4 and in verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that world, the friendship of the world is an enemy of God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You want to be an enemy of God? I don't. I don't want God to say, Donnie, all this time that you've preached all these lessons that others thought that you were doing what was right, all this time you have been my enemy. Think about it. You talk about sobering statements from the Bible. It'd be another good series of lessons. And sobering statements. Statements that grab our attention. Depart from me, I never knew you. And on down the line. Be not like unto them. And then I think about, be ye not therefore like unto the ignorant. I'm telling you, if there are things that are inexcusable in the 21st century, it would be being ignorant of the Word of God. Now, there are some places that they don't have it readily available like we do. But most of us have more than one copy of the Bible. And more than one version of the Bible. And nowadays, it is literally at the tips of your fingers. You can scroll, you can tap, you can do all that with your phone. Download the Word of God on your phone. Multiple versions of the Bible. You can even listen as somebody reads it. It is literally at the tips of our fingers, and yet in many ways we are a spiritually ignorant society. What's even more sad than that is I think there are a lot of people in the body of Christ who are ignorant of the Word of God. And why that's so sad is, one, it doesn't have to be, because you have the Bible. But two, we make the claim, and it's a true claim, that we are the upholders of God's Word, the upholder of truth, that we're the light in the community, and that other people don't have the truth, but we have the truth. And guess what? So many times we don't even know what the Bible says about a particular subject. And all the while it's been in the Bible. It's been right there. It's inexcusable. And we are the upholder of the truth. God in His eternal mind had the truth, the church in mind, to be those that would show forth the truth, to make known the manifold wisdom, the multifaceted wisdom of God. Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is a church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Pillar is something that upholds, that supports. And the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. And yet all the while, we are ignorant many times of God's Word. And I'm not harping on anybody. I need to step up to the plate and study the Bible more too, and make better use of my time when I have opportunity to do so. Endeavor be learning and learning and learning the Word of God. So as the psalmist declared, said, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Hiding God's Word in our heart is the only way that we can say, as the Lord said three times in Matthew 4, it is written. I can't say that if I don't know what the Bible says, because I don't have a clue what is written. And yet our society couldn't care less in what they do. Couldn't care less about not knowing the Word of God. The majority of people in one recent poll that I've seen don't even claim to be a Christian. Perhaps at one time they did. And then you have people today saying, Lord, bless our nation. We're a Christian nation. No, sir. No, sir. We'll be a nation of Christians when people leave the world of darkness and obey the gospel of Christ. Then I'm with you. But until then, no. In Acts 17:30, God winked at this ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because, here's the reason, because He has appointed a day, that's a judgment day. He has appointed a day of which I don't know when it is and you don't either. So I got to get to repenting. Because He's appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath before ordained, and that He hath given assurance unto all men, because He's raised Him from the dead. I wish I could stand and tell you that ignorance is bliss. That's not so. Now, there's a lot of things that I'm ignorant about. That just means void of knowledge, understanding of it. I don't have the knowledge of it. Now, I know people get angry if you call them ignorant today, but that's just simply what it means. I don't know about it. There's a lot of things that I don't know about. My car breaks down. Most of what could be the problem, I don't have a clue about. I'm ignorant concerning that. But there's no excuse for not knowing the God of heaven. Because I don't care where you're at on the top side of God's green earth, the handiwork of God attests to the fact that you're not the highest being and I'm not either. That somebody created us. And that is God. And so He taught them that passage about God. If it were so that ignorance is bliss, I would just instruct all of us, close your book, go home. Don't ever study again unless you come to a knowledge of the truth. Because then you'd be accountable. No, we're accountable anyway. Now there's people who cannot, and I always qualify this by saying there are people who cannot obey the gospel. Their mental faculties don't allow them to obey the gospel. We understand that. And infants as well, and young children. But I'm talking about grown people. People who know. Well, preacher, I get asked so many times, I'm sure others do. What do you do about somebody way off into some jungle somewhere in a third world country who they don't know God? What's God going to do with them? Well, first of all, that's God's jurisdiction. That's God's. Second of all, the Bible addresses that. And thirdly, my job is not to say what God's going to necessarily do, not do, come to judgment, other than what He said in the Bible. But my job as a preacher is to tell you what the Bible says. You think that come the day of judgment, someone can plead, Lord, I just didn't know? Would that work in Matthew chapter 7? They were doing things that they thought was in certain. In fact, they were doing it in service to God by the authority of Christ. Did you realize that they were doing it by His authority? They said, have we not cast out devils in Thy name, and in Thy name done many wonderful works? They were convinced it was by His authority, when all the while it was not. Because He said, you workers of iniquity, lawlessness, you did it without Me telling you to. That's what that word means. You did it without instruction. So when people today say, well, we're doing it, but we're not violating anything because He didn't say not to. That's the problem of Matthew chapter 7. He didn't tell them to either. And they couldn't say, well, Lord, we didn't know. So I'm reminded not only of Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge will destroy a people. I know so because Judges chapter 2 verse 10 says that generation passed away and there arose a generation which knew not God. We are one generation away from an ignorant group of people. Think of that. Well, that'll light a fire under us, setting a good example and teaching our kids. One generation away. But the passage that comes to my mind so often is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Begin with verse 6, when Paul wrote to the church of Christ at Thessalonica, and he said, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to you that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. Two groups of people. Taking vengeance on them who know not God. Is that ignorance? Absolutely. Who know not God and obey not the gospel of Christ. And when I think about that, I can't help but to think about it. I'm not saying there's not more to those two things than what I'm getting ready to say. But I can't help but to think about those who are ignorant of God. They don't know. They're old enough. I'm not talking about young people. I'm talking about people who are old enough to know. Those who know not God. And then those who know the truth but will not obey it. We're in one of two categories. Either we don't know or we know and won't obey. And either way, we're lost when the Lord comes back. I can't make it any more plain than that. Be ye not therefore like unto the ignorant. Time gets away. I'll give you one more point. I think that's only four that I shared with you. I intended to share more, but I've got a sheet full of them. One more point. Be ye not therefore like the Laodiceans. If I were to ask you, what was the problem with the church at Laodicea? Can you remember what it was? Here it was, a first century persecuted church. The saints of God was being persecuted in the first century by the Roman government. And boy, could you imagine being persecuted as they were to receive literally a letter from God. Could you imagine that? A document, a letter that didn't come from men, though John penned it, but it came from God. And the gist of that letter was to say, I know what you're doing. I know you're being persecuted. And I'm on the throne of heaven. Rome may have, as a Christian, shut you out and will not hear, but the gates of heaven are wide open in my ears. And I know, I see, and I care. And I've got you. But some of you have got some problems that you've got to straighten out. All is not perfect. And here's what's going on, and here's what you need to do to rectify the problem. But the whole gist of the book of Revelation is be steadfast, be faithful. If you overcome, you're coming over to live with me for all eternity. And there'll come a time when all this heartache and this sorrow that you've been experiencing and undergoing is going to be no more. And so God gives a revelation to Jesus. Jesus gives it to His servant John by His angel, messenger, and John writes it down and sends it to him. And he says, here's what's wrong and here's what you need to do. Repent or else I'll come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent, as one of them was told. But then when it got to the church of Christ at Laodicea, they were told this, beginning with Revelation 3:14, and of the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest. You know, sometimes we can be blinded to our own position before God. They were. God knows. But sometimes we can have ourselves fooled because you say, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesight, that thou mayest see. I wrote down a little note in the margin of my Bible I thought was interesting. That Laodicea was estimated to be about there was estimated to be about 7,500 Jewish males. And it would have been difficult for Christians. And that Hierapolis had hot springs of water to the north, Hierapolis to the north of Laodicea. And Colossae, south of Laodicea, had cold water. And right in the middle was this town of Laodicea, who the Lord described as being lukewarm. You know what that means? Right in the middle. In the middle of hot and cold. And the Lord says, I would that you would be hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We cannot be in the middle. Goes back to my first point. In 1 Kings 18:21, the question is asked, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be, God serve Him. And if Baal be, God serve him. In other words, make up your mind what you're going to do. Kind of like Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you will serve. The gods that were on the other side of the river that your father served, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day. You may be here this morning. By the way, take this and add to it. Come up with some Bible class material, other things you might want to teach maybe at home. You may be here this morning, and for a long time now you've been halt between two opinions. Should I serve the Lord, or should I just continue not a Christian? Now that was a little easier to digest, but in essence what that's saying is, should I serve the Lord or should I continue to serve the devil? You don't want to serve the devil, do you? Anybody want to serve the devil? No hands, Thomas. Nobody. Then are you going to come forward when we stand and sing in just a moment? You know, one of the points on my outline that we didn't talk about was in Matthew chapter 23, when the Lord rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees, and He said, but all that they say to you, do it. They said in Moses, see, what they say to you, therefore, you do it. But don't do as they do. For they say and do not. Now, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you say, listen, I don't want to serve the devil. Then is your action going to match what you say? And are you going to obey? We want you to obey. This room is filled with people who've obeyed the gospel, who want to see everyone here go to heaven when life is over and elsewhere. Preacher, what must I do to be saved? I'll do exactly what they did in the Bible. Nothing more, nothing less. Hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24. Repent of your sins. Change your mind about what you've been doing. Turn unto God in righteousness and do what God says to do. Without which we'll perish. Luke 13:3-5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Like the eunuch did. He said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. And be immersed, baptized in water. Where the blood of Christ, not the water, but the blood, Revelation 1:5, will wash away every sin you've ever committed. Everything. To raise to walk in newness of life, being added to the church by the Lord Himself, Acts 2:47. That's how you become a Christian. That's how you get off the broad onto the narrow on your way to heaven. You may be here this morning, you went back out into the world. You've not been living your life as you should. You've been unfaithful. Used to be steadfast, but you pulled up your anchor of steadfastness and as a result drifted out of the world. But you say, today's the day I'm coming home. I want to be restored. God will forgive. We'll pray with you and for you. We have heaven's assurance that He'll forgive. 1 John 1:9. There's danger and delay, so don't put it off. Come right now.